service. LSB 755, very comforting hymn, in the very midst of life. Midst of life. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Thou only, Lord, thou only. We mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins they have, thy wrath have stirred. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, save us, lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord. In the midst of death's dark veil, powers of hell o'ertake us. Who will help when they assail? Who secure will make us? Thou only, Lord, thou only. Thy heart is moved with tenderness, pities us in our distress. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, save us from the terror of the fiery pit of hell. Have mercy, O Lord. In the midst of utter woe, when our sins oppress us, where shall we go? Where shall we for refuge go? Where for grace to bless us? To thee, Lord Jesus, only. Thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement for our sin. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God, Lord, preserve and keep us in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O Lord. We did not finish last week's lesson on Isaac's family, and so if you have that, we're on page 2, Genesis 27, and I'm hoping that we can finish off the contention in the factioned family of Isaac and Sarah and Rebecca and move on to Jacob's ladder. So we are on Genesis 27, which is near the top of page 2 in last week's handout. We're going to read through, and this reads like a novel or a story, so I'm not going to read it through and then go back over it. We're just going to pause occasionally here. But we have a situation of a family, Isaac and his wife. Isaac and his wife, Rebecca, not from Sunnybrook Farm, but this was the wife that was secured for him. And they have two sons who are Esau and Jacob. Esau means hairy. Jacob means usurper. Which one is the older?
Esau.
Last week, Esau sold something to Jacob. Anyone recall what he sold to Jacob? His birthright. His what?
Well, it went the other way.
Yeah. Well, one sold his lentil stew to the other for... Have you ever had lentil soup?
Yes.
It is the season of Lent. I think if you go to Leon's on Friday, you can get Lenten soup. It's pretty good. It's really good. I don't know if it's worth selling your birthright. But what's the birthright? What advantage did the firstborn son have by right?
Double
portion of the inheritance and sort of favored son status. True or false? Esau was the favorite son of both of his parents. Esau was the favorite son of one of his parents. Which one? Isaac's favorite son was Esau, great mighty hunter. And Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. And what did Scripture say about Jacob that maybe lent him to be mama's favorite? He was a man of the tents, right? An indoor man, not of the great outdoors. So as we pick it up in chapter 27, Esau has already sold his birthright. But we're going to find that there's something else that he possesses, and that's the blessing. And so I think it was Bruce that pointed out for us that the different things. The birthright was a custom of birth, and the blessing was the word of God that was placed on Abraham, that threefold blessing. That Abraham and his descendants would have much land, would have many descendants, and would be a blessing to many nations. This is not a birthright of Abraham, but a blessing that God gave him apart from his first birth and in relation to his faith. So do we as Christians get a birthright and a blessing? Yeah, in our second birth, right? We get, in our first birth, we have the birthright of sin and death and living in a fallen world, thanks to Adam and Eve, our first parents. But by our second birth, God is our Father and the church is our mother. And we have an eternal heritage from our Father through Jesus Christ. You are citizens of heaven. There's a place at your Father's table. It's been won for you by Christ. And if you defect from your baptism and the vows that were made, exchanged at your baptism, and return to the world, what are you doing?
Giving up the heavenly birthright.
You're selling your birthright for a mess of pottage. And the tragedy of the birthright being sold is that how long does a mess of pottage last? A few hours and it goes right through you. And it comes out worse than it went in. Understand? Our heavenly heritage is more important than our earthly one. And maybe sometimes we pursue our earthly heritage with too much zeal and put aside the heavenly heritage. That's a temptation that we all fall into. All right, Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, well, he's been old, and at sea, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death," which means it could be any day. "Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." He's going to pass on the blessing. Now, normal, or does this raise some questions? Who should get this blessing? Didn't God say that the older would serve the younger? And Esau is here intending to bless the older. This may be somewhat in conflict with God's will as it works out. Do all of the plans that we make for our children always work out? Sometimes it's because someone has other plans. Sometimes it's them that have other plans. Sometimes it's God who has other plans. Yes?
And if I'm not mistaken, wasn't Isaac still alive after 14 years when Jacob was away? He thinks he's going to die. But it's still a little ways off.
He's pulling a Fred Sanford. This is the big one. I'm coming to you. I love that show. All right. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command. Go now to bring me from there two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And so what is, Rebekah has overheard this offer of Isaac to bless Esau, and what is Rebekah doing? Well, she's eavesdropped. Is that illegal? I don't think so, not necessarily. But what's her plan? She's going to trick Isaac, her husband, so that Jacob will have the blessing. So she's connived a plan whereas poor blind Isaac is going to be fooled and bless not Esau but Jacob.
Because on the other sheet it said that he told her, "Two nations are in your womb." So Isaac might not have even heard that part from God.
Does Rebecca doing this follow proper order in the household? Well, again, is the wife to be the usurper of the husband or to be the helper of the husband? Now, you're suggesting that this is perhaps a helpful thing, and maybe she does have God's word of promise in her mind, but do the ends justify the means? Do the ends of this proper wanting Jacob to be blessed justify her fooling her husband?
There's other ways she could have gone about that.
Yeah, there perhaps could have been other ways. But the other suggestion is that if God wanted it to be done, he couldn't do it, so I have to do it. Now, whenever someone has made that suggestion in Scripture, it hasn't gone well for them. Remember, Saul, not New Testament Saul, but Old Testament Saul gets rejected. Why? Well, because someone, Samuel, was appointed to offer a sacrifice before the war, before the battle, and he didn't show up on time. So Saul said, well, it's not there. I know it's God's will that the sacrifice be made, so I'm going to take over the priesthood and do this. And Saul was rejected for that. God said, obedience is better to sacrifice, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Which means following the devil's way. I'm not trying to beat up anyone here, but the thing I'm going for, just to know, again, I'm not trying to be difficult, that this is one of these situations where everyone tries to do his part and they all do wrong. And in the end, God does what he wants to do. Right? Now, yes.
And we have the example of sacrifice of Isaac, right? God told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac, but before it happened, God put a stop to it. If God really wanted Jacob to have a blessing, and Isaac was intent on blessing Esau, God could have said stop.
So that, yeah, there's precedence for God, you know, intruding even when it seems too late, right? That's great. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Wait till the last chapter.
What? Revelations 21? Okay. All right. But the devotional hymn that we had was in the midst of bitter woes. You know, the situation is all kinds of wrong stuff happens in a Christian's life or a believer's life. And they are really wrong-headed. We do the wrong things. But God gets what he wants done. Did the devil want Jesus on the cross? Yes. Did his enemies want Jesus on the cross? Yes. Did God want Jesus on the cross? Yes. Now, they all wanted the same thing, but for different motives. And God won the day over all the rest of them. Yes. Well, again, you know, the first temptation of Christ, Matthew 4, a couple weeks ago, was, you're hungry, you're dissatisfied, something doesn't seem to be right, your father isn't providing very well for you, is he? Let me make you a suggestion, you can provide for yourself. And that's constant, it's constant. Be dissatisfied with God and take it up yourself. But the core is, God, I don't trust God to do the providing, so I have to provide for myself. Right? Now that's an absence of faith and a diversion that the devil wants everyone to take. What does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 8 as Moses is saying to the children of Israel, this is why God fed us with manna for 40 years in the wilderness, to teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. And what Jesus is saying to the devil is, yeah, the Father has me here starving, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But nevertheless, my Father provides me everything that I need. And if he wanted me to go another 40 days with only his word, I would be happy to do it, and I would be well provided. Because I have bread by which man lives. Dissatisfaction with God is the first root of the temptation of the devil. Dissatisfaction, as Pastor Wolf is saying, dissatisfied, God can't get his will done. God can't get Jacob blessed. Esau's going to be blessed. I have to do something. Okay, going on. Verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. In other words, I'll take the heat. You be an obedient son and do what your mother says. I'll take the heat. If he's going to curse anyone, let him curse me. And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Why should he have his brother's clothing on? He's going to smell like Esau. There's the smell of the great outdoors. Maybe campfire, something like that. And that's true. That's true. I remember going to ranger camp when I was in about sixth grade and up in Kettle Moraine, Wisconsin, and it rained the whole week, and it was just miserable. But we had campfires and all that, and of course I didn't change my clothes all week. I got in the car. The Rangers. I got in the car, and my dad said, oh, you smell like the outdoors. You smell like the campfire. I was so glad to see my dad. I couldn't wait to get home. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes. Okay, she put the skins of the kids, of the goats, and making her hairy. Then she gave him savory food and bread and that she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. Then Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isaac is suspicious. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Boy, this really suggests that Esau was really hairy. Yeah. If he felt the same as this kid. That's amazing. There's a disease like that, actually. I don't know what it's called. You know? Yeah, this is where the Wolfman got his legend started. There was a guy that had this that was in a royal house in Europe, like in the 16th century. And yeah. Well, I'm not saying he had it, but he was really hairy. Verse 24. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. Lie. He said, bring it near me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And we see this is very much in parallel to what God had said of Jacob in the beginning, that he would rule over his brothers and nations would serve him. Now it happened, even though Isaac is speaking in ignorance as to who his son is he speaking the word of God? Yeah, he's speaking the word, the blessing that he had received from the Lord, he is passing on to his son. And so the blessing is God's word. Do we have to know who is receiving the God's word in order to declare God's word to them? Or does that word apply regardless? When we say to a crowd of people, Jesus loved you as God's son and died for your sins, is that applicable to all people, no matter who they are?
Yes. Yes.
And why? Because God has said, go and preach to all nations. God has made it applicable to all. And God has pinpointed Jacob to receive this blessing even at and before his birth. And God has indeed blessed him through his father, even though his father is ignorant of what he is doing. And even though his mother has connived to have it done, it is God's will. And the activity of man played no part except to be a medium, a means to which God lends them as his aid here to Jacob. Okay? So what we're saying here is God's will is done. God's word, he is faithful even when his people are not. He accomplishes that which he pleases. Isaiah 55. Verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father. You couldn't stage this for a movie better. So exit Jacob, that Esau his brother comes in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. God's word is irrevocable, because it is God's word, and God is faithful to his word, right? If someone is baptized by God's command and promise, and they depart from their baptism, do we have to rebaptize them when they come to their senses and repent of their sin? And why?
Is their baptism dependent on them being
not sinful? And their baptism depended on God's call. And it is irrevocable. It is always available for the wandering sheep to come back to that baptism. If we rebaptized a backslidden Christian, it would certainly acknowledge the truth that he had backslidden and defected from the faith. But if we rebaptized him, it would suggest that God was not faithful to his initial baptism. And that because he had strayed, God revokes his rendered again. But God's promises are irrevocable. So a backslidden Christian does what? He returns to his original baptism and his faithful father. He acknowledges his unfaithfulness. But he must always then acknowledge God's faithfulness. He's always been waiting for me to return. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me! Me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Is that true? Yeah. that accusation against Jacob is accurate. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, usurper? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look now, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become reckless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. In other words, he's going to break free. And in history, we've already reminded you that in the future history, when the children of Israel come to conquer the Holy Land, they will have a perennial enemy called the nation of Edom. And Edom are Esau's children who have broken the yoke and are now competing and battling with the descendants of Jacob. Verse 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold your... 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother. In other words, after Isaac is dead. Now, does Esau have reason to hate Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him? Yes. What is the blessing? The blessing is that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This is the Abrahamic blessing. In fact, in Christ, all nations will serve him because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does anyone have reason to resent anyone that someone on our earth received a blessing like that? This is God's blessing and grace for all people being promised. But what is it that makes him hate Jacob? Jealousy. Jealousy. Why did the Jews want to get rid of Jesus? Jealousy. The scribes and the Pharisees, all the people are following him. Cain and Abel, jealousy, right. God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. And the words of Esau, her older brother, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob to her younger son and said to him, surely your comforts him kill you. In other words, he's really hurt and he's going to make himself feel better by killing you. That'll really help. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? In other words, why should I mourn the death of my husband and the death of you? Go to Laban and I'll send word when Esau has cooled down. Now, how long do family resentments last? Sometimes generations, right? Right? Yeah, until some peace is made, there is no peace, right? Luther said wisely at one time, you can never have any more peace in this world than your neighbor will give you. Inasmuch as it depends on us, we should dwell in peace with all people. But it doesn't all depend on us. If our neighbor will not be pacified, we won't have peace. 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Who are they?
Esau's wife.
If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? In other words, I'm having mother-in-law problems already. If I'm expecting more, I don't think I can live with it anymore. And that then brings, so this is Rebekah's excuse to her husband, Isaac, why Jacob should leave. He needs to leave to get a wife, not from these children of Heth, but from my brother Laban. That puts us on to today's handout.
Can I ask you a question on that verse 46? I'm not really sure what that means. Jacob takes the wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land. What good will my life be to me? Why is she concerned about that?
Okay, the daughters of Heth are her daughters-in-law through Esau. And so she's saying if Jacob does his wife searching in the neighborhood the way Esau has, then these girls that are making my life hell will be joined by other daughters-in-law who will make my life hell.
Okay. Okay.
And the girls in the neighborhood are not, like it's a, I think we discussed it last week or two, but they're not in the same faith.
Yeah, they're idolaters, that's right.
Okay.
So this last verse isn't necessarily a curse on Rebecca,
of course she does. She's going to lose her favorite son for a number of years. Again, there are evil consequences, and again, God uses them for good, but she's suffering the consequences of this deception, and that's the way it goes. You know, again, we don't, as Lutherans, believe in purgatory as a place where our souls suffer temporal effects for sin and have to pay for things, but we certainly believe that this life is purgatory. We do suffer the ill consequences of our misdeeds, and we should. They're a good lesson to us, and they're a reason to give thanksgiving, that if we have to suffer some temporal consequences for our sins, they won't be eternal. That's a blessing. That's a blessing.
Blessings and curses go together.
Yeah. And, you know, there are some things we can't fix. Who can? God can. God's going to turn it all around for good. Did I see a hand?
Yeah. If her husband dies, the house, or does that go to her son?
It goes to the son.
She
will be well taken care of by her son. That is just built into the family structure. She's not going to suffer or lose any status by her husband's death. She will remain matriarch, respected in the family. But instead of Isaac going out to the fields, her sons will go out to the field and provide for her.
Except for Jacob.
He's on the land. So Genesis 28, we're on lesson 15, Jacob's ladder. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. You're going to marry some cousins. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply, that you may be an assembly of peoples, many descendants, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So here's the Abrahamic promise again being stipulated and blessed upon Jacob. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. So what's Esau doing here? Do you think it may have shocked him when he heard his father charge his brother not to marry any of the daughters of Canaan? Do you think he maybe felt a little guilt? Hey, I've got two of them. And so to salve his guilt, what does he do? He finds the daughter of Ishmael. Now, let's recall, who is Ishmael? Half-brother of Isaac, which is sort of parallel because we've got a brother of Rebekah that Jacob is being sent to. So he's sort of trying to connive his own way in getting a third wife. Now, anyone want a comment of the wisdom of this? There is a certain logic to it, I suppose. Maybe Ishmael's daughter will be more acceptable to mom and dad. But the politics of marriage get very complicated if there is more than one wife. Ask Solomon, ask David. In fact, ask Jacob after a while when he has several wives how that works out, whether it makes the household more peaceful. Does God sanction and bless a multiple marriage? The Mormons would certainly like to push that point. Why do we say one woman and one man? It's the instant. The fact that God permits this in other cultures does not mean that he approves of it. And we would have to say there's a lack of wisdom going on when that happens. It seems like every time the Bible mentions a story about one of these households where there's more than one wife in it, there is conflict. Remember when Samuel was born? What are Hannah and Peninnah, was it? The two wives? No, that was Solomon and the prostitute with the Wasta. But why is Hannah so distraught not having a son? Well, number one, that she's not carrying out God's command to be fruitful and multiply, but her sister wife is giving her a hard time and taunting her because she has no children. There's wedding politics going on with that. So this is not wise nor approved by God, but this is what Esau does. Verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he put one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So this is Jacob's ladder. Right? It's not a science experiment with electricity, but it's named after this event in the Old Testament where Jacob dreams and there's a ladder set up to heaven, and on this ladder angels are climbing up, going up into heaven and coming down, which means they're coming down to carry out God's will among his people and to go back and to report to God and get their orders up in heaven. But this is a special place, a place between heaven and earth. What is the Tower of Babel? It is the place where the unregenerate are seeking to form a union or an interface between heaven and earth of their own making and of their construction. This is a longing of man to go into heaven and to peer at what God is doing in heaven It is a great mystery. It is at the core of all religions. What's happening in heaven and what it's going to be like. And here Jacob in his dream has this intersection that God has constructed between earth and heaven. And between earth and heaven there is a great void. And it's called sin. We can't go to heaven because of sin. Unless sin is taken care of. So all of this is impacting it. And in verse 16, Jacob awakens from his sleep and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." This is a special place. This is a place of God's presence. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Well, what is the gate of heaven? It's the promise. It's the promise that Jacob is bearing. It is the promise of Jesus. God is present with Jacob and will always be present with Jacob because he has his word. And in that word is the promise of the intersection between earth and heaven, Jesus. The highway to heaven, to put it in Michael Landon terms. Let's then confer, if you have your Bibles, to John 1, because this comes in reference then also to Jesus. Verses 43 and following, these are the accounts of Jesus calling his first disciples. And on verse 43, after he has called Simon or Peter, we go on to verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." He would never say a bad word about anyone, would he? Can any good come out of... he knows, this is sort of tongue in cheek, and he knows Nathanael before he meets him. He saw him under the tree. So Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answereth and saith unto him, "Before that Philip calleth thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." In other words, because you know me so well and have sort of embarrassed me by your knowledge of me, you know what I said about you, you must be the one that the prophets spoke about, Son of God, King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Meaning, the Son of Man is the ladder. And a ladder is made of wood. And the Son of Man is going to be on the ladder made of wood, which is the cross that saves us and opens heaven to us. The other thing we may say in verse 17, none other than the house of God. Here's your quadruple jeopardy question that Pastor Wolf is forbidden to answer. Anyone know the Hebrew word that means house of God?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel? No, that is God with us.
Good job. Wait, let me Google it.
Bethany? Bethany? Wait a minute, go one at a time. Bethlehem? Bethlehem. Beth is house. So half points, very good. But Lechem means house of bread. Because Bethlehem is built on the threshing floor of David. where they threshed wheat, the house of bread, Bethlehem. And Jesus is the Bethlehem, the
but God is El, right? The house of God would
be Bethel. Bethel, right. Someone said Bethany. That's very close. You get partial points. But Bethel is the correct answer. So Temple Bethel, you hear a lot of Jewish synagogues called Temple Bethel. It means house of God.
That's a church I'm in.
Yeah, there are Bethel Lutheran churches too. Yeah. House of God. That's right. Verse 18, then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, which I have, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Tithing. So Jacob is giving thanks for the presence of God, depending on his presence, and saying that he will act in that presence, and that God's presence means that he will be provided for, because that's what God does for his children. Well, look at that. We did a lesson and a half and have plenty of time.
Good idea today.
Question.
You mentioned about baptism being God's word, not ours, obviously. The churches that are now doing baptism that are not gender specific, still baptism.
What's the comment?
Yeah, this is a great question. Some churches, now I have been to them, so I'm maybe you can fill us in more what that means, although I have heard warnings. Some churches now use a non-gender baptismal formula. So instead of father, parent, or mother, or yay, or z, or v. So is it a valid baptism if you change Jesus' words that he gave with baptism? No, it's not a baptism if it isn't done according to the institution. And even a couple of district conventions ago, when we went to the pre-convention meeting in the circuit, there was a man from Concordia Ann Arbor that warned that there were ELCA churches that were not using the baptismal name that Jesus gave, and to be careful when you receive members in, that if there's a questionable baptism, you better give them a baptism that's sure, so they can be sure of their baptism. But that's a great question, and a sign of the times we're living in.
I think it's kind of miraculous, true, that what caused the theology of baptism, and they've changed so much and removed so much tradition, they still don't take out the, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They somehow recognize that you should say that.
Yeah,
and they've removed everything else.
Yes. Well, they haven't removed the command. They respect the command. And we should respect the command too. That's why we do it. The problem has been traditionally that they don't believe the promise. So at the strength of the word, they keep that word, but they see it as a word of command rather than promise. And that's where we would maybe differ a bit with them. Right. Thank you very much. God be with you.